the definition of hospitality, because hospitality is going to be a bit of a thing that we're going to be focusing on in these next few months. And I pulled that right out of Wikipedia or the dictionary on .com or one of those places. And hospitality is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. Some of the words that are listed there that are connected with hospitality: friendliness, hospitableness, I didn't even know that was a word, warm reception, welcome, helpfulness, neighborliness, warmth, kindness, congeniality, geniality, all these things meaning hospitality, cordiality, courtesy, amenability, I can't even say that properly, generosity, entertainment, catering, and of course, we always associate food with hospitality. One statement that's there says, "We found nothing but hospitality among the local inhabitants." Wouldn't that be a great way to be known as a church? That people, when they come here and when they visit, or even if they come and stay for a while or just stay for a long time, that they would say, "We found nothing but hospitality among the people of King's Community Church." I mean, I think that'd be a pretty cool byline to have that said and spoken of our church. In some ways, it can be said that we are a hospitable, welcoming church, whether as individuals as a whole, from the friendly hello on a Sunday to the way that we support and sponsor a family of refugees as they integrate into Oakville, to welcoming people to enjoy the celebrations of fireworks, or welcoming people to bless others as we host something like the community food drive. These are all expressions of hospitality. I believe, though, that we have an opportunity to learn more about hospitality, to find more and more ways to be welcoming, to find more and more ways to share life together, and not only waiting for people to come to us, but also taking that step in others' direction. And I mean, that's the whole idea of kind of the friend plan that we have, to welcome and go out of your comfort zone, meet somebody new and engage them in conversation. And I continue to encourage you to do that. And as we focus on hospitality, let's all find ways to live out God's love through practical expressions of hospitality. I want to encourage you to make room for it in We've made room for it in our church calendar. I want to encourage you to make room for hospitality in your calendar in these coming months. In our church calendar, we have our hospitality Sundays. We have the summer barbecues at Elm Road. We are planning a service in the park, and again, a little bit of a different feel. Even this listening mission trip, not a mission trip, but this listening, what did you call it? Listening trip, or just... whatever it is. But that's also part of hospitality, because we're getting to know the people and the community that we live in. And so I want to encourage you to make room in your calendar to welcome and invite others. Maybe they're not strangers, but maybe they are to you. To welcome others into your lives, whether it's over a cup of coffee or an ice cream or iced tea or whatever it is. And maybe you could watch a good soccer game together. Have I mentioned that Germany won yesterday yet? No, I haven't. But, oh, by the skin of their teeth. Anyways, we'll go on and we'll hopefully have some good news to report in the coming weeks. Of course, only those of you who are German fans. Now, I'm not going to be talking about England or, you know, or anybody else, because, yeah, well, it's just who I am. When it comes to sports, okay, there's lines and limits. Talking about hospitality, this brings us to our teaching series, the Apostle Paul's Letter to the Philippians. Now, you're all familiar, I'm sure, with this phrase, LOL, right? Now, there's probably all kinds of different ways it means, but generally, the rule of thumb for LOL is laugh out loud. Exactly. That's the one that we're most familiar with. It's kind of like a quick response. If you text somebody or you put it in an email or you put it on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, whatever, you see LOL. What that, in my mind, now some of you might correct me because you have a different way of looking at it, but in my mind, it's like if you put that there, it's because as you saw the picture or the video or the comment, there was a you know, you just kind of, ha, 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 you know, kind of laughed out loud, right? There was that moment of you just kind of reacted to what you saw. And it's kind of that immediate reaction, and so you respond with an LOL. It's that gut response to what you have seen and what you have felt. Now, as we begin to read and discover some of the truth that Paul writes in this personal letter to a church that he planted, a church that he loves, my prayer is that it will cause a reaction in you. That it will cause a reaction, a gut response in you, a response that is deeply felt to what he conveys. Not to necessarily laugh out loud, but to love out loud. And so that's kind of our overriding feel, that this sense of loving out loud, letting the word of God, and as Paul speaks it through this letter to a church that he loves and the different messages that come, there's this sense of let that gut reaction, let that response be, oh, I want to love out loud. I don't want to just keep it to myself, but I want this love just to burst forth. And so it's not totally original, but it seemed to fit as I was beginning to prepare, and over the summer months, we'll be looking at this letter to the Philippians. And so my prayer is that these words would inspire all of us to love, to find out ways to live out God's love, which has been poured into our lives, that we would love out loud. Hospitality is not the theme of this letter, but yet at the same time, many of the themes that are found in this letter, they flow out of that intense affection that God has for his people and how that love is to be expressed in their relationships. So there is this sense of God pouring out his love, and then what does it look like as we live it out in our relationships, in our church, but also in the world that God has called us to live in? And so hospitality, as we've seen it defined, is very much one of those love out loud reactions. It's one of those responses that we should feel when we read and consider the words of this letter. And so let's get started by looking at a little bit of background about who these people were and whom Paul was writing this letter to. A lot of what we hear and know about the Philippians, we read in Acts chapter 16, because that's when Paul was introduced to the church. And just to give a little bit of background of that story, Paul is traveling throughout Asia, and so he's, I think I can get this thing to work here. So Paul is kind of traveling in this area here, and he's ministering in different churches, and he has this intense desire in his heart to not only stay here, but he wants to go more towards Asia in this direction. And while he is sleeping, he has a dream. And in that dream, he sees this vision of someone from Macedonia, which is kind of where, there, right up here, where that arrow is. He has this dream, come over to us, we need you to come. And so Paul recognizes that's the voice of God's Spirit leading him, and so he and his team travel to Philippi, to that area of Macedonia. And so as Paul is there, he begins to minister initially in the temple or in the synagogue, as was normal, but he wasn't really, you know, they weren't really interested in his message there. And he finds his way to a river. And there at the river, he meets Lydia, who was there with other women. And Lydia was a businesswoman in that community. And by the description of her, she was a woman of, you know, seemingly worth. She was a good businesswoman, and she had a great reputation. And it is there that Paul begins to share this message of the gospel, and she is converted and she is baptized, and the church is kind of formed. But also within Philippi, a number of other things happen. A young girl who is demon possessed is delivered miraculously, and I mean that upsets the owner of the slave girl, because now she can't do the things that she was doing and you know, doing all the reading palms or whatever it that she was. She became worthless because now she was set free from the demon that had possessed her. And so Paul and his companion were landed in jail, and while in jail, again, this is all part of that story in Acts 16. Paul and I believe it's Silas, they're in jail, and an earthquake comes and it breaks down, and all the prisoners want to escape. And Paul says, no, just stay here. We're here. The jailer who is there in Philippi wants to kill himself because he figures they've all left. And Paul says, no, don't do it. We're still here. And he ends up leading him to Christ, and him and his whole family are baptized. They end up believing. And from this group of folks in Philippi, this was the start of that church that had grown so close to his heart. And so it could be recognized as one of the Apostle Paul's greatest church planting successes. Many years later, Paul finds himself in prison, most likely in Rome. And while he is there, he writes this letter to the church. He has received someone from that church. Epaphroditus has come and visited him and has supplied him with maybe food or even just help and support as he's in prison. And he hears perhaps some of the things that are going on in Philippi, and he responds with this letter, and he sends them this letter. He wants to thank them for their gifts they had sent him, but not only for the gifts, but he also wants to thank them for the help that they sent him through one of their members, Epaphroditus. And so he begins this letter, and I just want to read the first part of the letter, and it's in the insert in the bulletin. If you have your Bible or your notes or your phone, that's it. Phone with Bible option. Philippians 1 is where I'm going to read. Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and the deacons. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. And this letter is just oozing with affection, isn't it? Like, just a little aside here. As Paul's writing these words, I can just imagine him just thinking back, man, I was there, I was with, at the river, and then downtown there, we had that thing with the demonized woman, and then I was in prison, and man, you guys were, man, it was so awesome what God did among you. There's just so much affection that Paul has for these people. Jump back in verse 8. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and in understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. That's as far as we're going to read this morning. So again, to reiterate, this is a letter. This is something that Paul wrote. He didn't sit down and say, I think I'm going to come up with some kind of treatise about the love of God and how it's unfolding in the life of the church. No, he's received a gift from a church, and he's sitting down or at a table, and he's having somebody with him, and he is simply writing a letter. It's probably fair to say Paul was not setting out, like I said, to write a part of the Bible. I mean, the only part of the Bible they had then was the Old Testament. He wasn't thinking, oh, this is going to be one of them good books in the New Testament. Everybody's going to post these words on their wall, these great words that I'm going to come up with. No, none of that. He's just simply writing a letter. A letter to thank the church for their generosity. And while he's at it, he's adding some encouraging notes to help them sort through some of the things that they were going through. Also to help them carry on with the work of the church that had been started when he was with them. Now, a letter of that time, not different from letters of our time, it was typical. There was a name of a sender, the name of the one who would receive it, and then a brief greeting, salutation, the content of what it was about, and then a sincerely yours, Paul. Paul was not typical when it comes to style. He thought, and it seemed that in his writing, particularly in his letters, you know, this is an opportunity. I'm going to say thank you for the things that they sent, but this is also an opportunity to invite people who would read this letter into the big idea, the big picture of what God was about. And so every word seems to be laced with this sense of the bigness, the goodness, the love of God. Even the simple greeting. I mean, if you take this letter, you could break it down into three parts. It's in your notes there. You have your greeting, you have the prayer of thanks, and then you have the prayer of intercession. And so the first part is the greeting. A typical form, from so-and-so to so-and-so, greetings. Well, Paul, like I said, he's not typical. He adds a few things to make it even more important. He doesn't only mention that this letter is from Paul and Timothy, but then he adds this phrase, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Living Translation, which I read, it actually uses the word slaves. In a lot of the English versions, it kind of softens it up using the word servant. But Paul is describing himself and Timothy as slaves of Jesus Christ. In the Greco-Roman world, this makes a clear statement of humility and submission. Not the sense of oppression and exploitation that we might readily think of when it comes to slavery and that. Though that was a part of their world, no doubt about it. But primarily, the idea of slaves in the Greco-Roman world was this sense of humility, this sense of submission. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. He is declaring right at the very beginning that who he is someone who is devoted, submitted, surrendered fully to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It does not refer in this opening greeting to the believers in Philippi only, but he says to all the saints, all the holy ones, it says, in Christ Jesus at Philippi. It's not just saying, you know, to the Christians, to the church at Philippi, but he says to all of the holy, the saints in Christ Jesus. And then he adds, and to the overseers and deacons. Now, this letter was addressed to all of the church, but he also wants to make a special statement here. And he says, and to the overseers and deacons, to the leaders among you, I want you to get this. I want you to hear this, because you're going to lead the way on the things that are coming in this letter. Only three other letters that Paul writes uses the term all in the greeting. And only this letter, of all the letters that he writes, does he actually identify that this is for the leaders and for the overseers. And so Paul is making a statement about where he is going with this letter. Right from the very beginning, he's saying, I want you all to hear this, but especially if you're a leader or an overseer. If you're an overseer or a deacon, I want you to get this. And then he says, grace and peace. Again, this stands out in the greeting as well, as he reflects on the grace in which believers now stand because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But he also begins to speak of the peace of God as an expression of the reconciliation that has resulted from God's work on the cross. As we go through this letter, you're going to see there are some, Paul's focusing on unity, and there is some stuff going on in this church. And already in this greeting, Paul is saying, we're going to unfold this later, but I want you to know I greet you with grace because it's by grace that we stand. But I also greet you with peace, that sense of reconciliation, that sense of being brought together by the goodness and the love of God. And so Paul is setting the stage. He's preparing the readers in Philippi, but also us. He's preparing us for the message that is what yet to come. And then from the greeting, he goes into a prayer of thanks. He begins to express thanks. I'm going to read it again because I want you to hear this again. This sense of affection and thankfulness that Paul has. Every time I think of you, verse 3, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain, And I am certain God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. And it is right that I should feel as I do about you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me in the favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. What an amazing statement. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you and for your faith. Why is Paul thankful? What is it about this church that helps him think with thanksgiving? Remember now, and we've heard it a few times, that Paul is in prison. Now, it's not prison like we have here, you know, five-star service. We're talking about whether he's in house arrest and he's just kind of chained to a centurion. That's a possible way that it is. But it's also kind of like an open kind of place that's not a friendly place. And Paul is there in prison as he's writing this letter. And he's got time to write letters. He's got time to think. And as he thinks about the church in Philippi, he is thankful. He has just received one of their members, Epaphroditus. He has come with gifts and encouragement from this church. And as he sits and thinks, he is overwhelmed with a sense of gratefulness for this church. Paul is thankful because of the partnership that they enjoyed. And they continue to enjoy in sharing the good news of the gospel. Even though he is, like I said, possibly in Rome and they're in Philippi, so many thousands of miles apart, there is still this sense of, we are partners in this together. And because of that, I am thankful. He's thankful for this life-giving partnership that he has enjoyed. Partnership that is actually the word koinonia translated. Now, we generally recognize koinonia, that word, that Greek word, it's kind of a sense of fellowship. But here it's translated as partnership. I don't know if you heard this, but a few weeks ago in the World Series of Spelling Bees, this was the winning word. They asked the contestant, I don't remember who it was, but that, you know, please spell koinonia. And it probably went through the whole thing, please say it again. Use it in a sentence. But that was the word that actually won, koinonia. So that's a little piece of, not useless information, but yeah, trivia question. That's what it is. So this Greek word, koinonia, means fellowship, sharing together, this sense of participation together. It's one of those community words that are spread throughout the pages of scriptures. And so this church in Philippi was partnered together with Paul in the commitment to spread the good news of the gospel. When they were first introduced to Jesus, they were excited about spreading the news around. Paul had heard that they were still committed. They were still excited about that message. They were still partnering with him in that task. Even though they are separated by these thousands of miles and by circumstances, him in chains and them free and living free, they are no less participants together in this gospel. They're not silent partners, but they are hands-on partners together with Paul. As a pastor, as a leader, as a member of our church community, it is good for us to pause at times and simply reflect and be thankful for the partnership we share. That's what this was about. Nigel already pointed it out. This is what that all these names and the things that they're doing, and this doesn't include everybody. In fact, I see that there's some here. Some extra leaves here, and some markers, and some sticky stuff. I think the idea is that it's a hint. If you didn't get a chance to do something, express an expression of thanksgiving, then today is still an opportunity for you to do that. It is good for us as a church community to step back and say, thank you, thank you. As pastor, I say thank you to you. I'm always moved when I see different people engaged and involved and in big and small ways. Sometimes I'll just pause and I go, man, God, how good you are. How thankful I am for people who are willing to serve, willing to partner together to carry this good news message. And so please take a few moments either to look at this vine or to add another name or a ministry, something that you're thankful for. Expressions of thanksgiving for what we share together. Even with this statement of joy and thanksgiving, Paul recognizes that this partnership is not just a human thing. It is not simply about signing on a dotted line and saying, we agree to be partners in this thing. No way. It's so much more. It's also a God thing. Paul recognizes that when he says, God has started this work in you. God has done this work. He knows that God's work is going to be carried on until it is finished, until the day of Jesus Christ. We're not only partners with each other, but we are partners with God. Think about that. It's good to be partners and working together, but think about this. First and foremost, we are partners together with God. Jesus partners with us, and he invites us. He says, come, come with me. I will give you life, and when I mean life, I mean full life. We will share in this life together. He starts the work, and then as Paul writes it, he promises to finish it. He starts with the life-giving partnership and sharing the good news, and he wraps this thought up with the work that God started in them, and this promise that he will carry it to completion in each one of them. Paul sees no separation or division from what is happening in the church or in individuals in that church, because he recognizes that God is at work in each person. And as individuals' souls are prospering and growing in their relationship with God, the church prospers. There is a sense of what God is doing in each one of our lives. It's magnified. God's work is magnified in all of us. This affirms the importance of making space for all of us. Making space in life to allow God to care for our souls. Making space in our life to pray, to read the Bible, to be quiet, to be still, to simply rest. We've talked about this before in different ways, to enjoy a Sabbath, to step aside and just to be refreshed in the presence and in the love of God. I don't say that as a, you know, again, not to be a guilt or to create a burden, but it's just a reminder again. God is doing his work in us. We need to allow him to do that work. Paul is not only thankful about the partnership he has in Philippi, but he's also thankful for the life-giving relationships that exist, the relationships that he has with the people in that church. He is unashamed about expressing his feelings about this church. He says, you have a very special place in my heart. This is a reference to that connection that he feels, this deep feeling he has for them. Even though he's in prison, by their sending a gift to him and by their continuing in the faith, he feels a very deep connection with them. And you get a real sense of them being in this thing together as you read this letter. You don't feel like he's just kind of coming, parachuting something from outside. But there, even though they're so far apart in so many different ways, there is this sense of, no, I'm with you guys. You're with me. You know what I'm going through. I got a sense of what you're going through. We are in this together. There is a real deep sense of affection. Paul says it, and listen to it again. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Jesus Christ. Paul is thankful because the love that gave this church life, the Jesus love, the unconditional love, that love, acceptance, and forgiveness, that this love is alive and well in his heart and in their hearts. And because of that, he is thankful. And from thankfulness, he moves on to a prayer of intercession. And it flows right out of this sense of affection and love that he feels for them. And he says, I pray that your love would overflow more. You got love. I'm thankful for it. We love each other. But I pray that it would overflow even more. There are some problems in the church, and we're going to hear a little bit more about that later on. He's heard about them. There are divisions. There's disunity. There's grumbling. There's arguing and so on. There is a lack of love in some ways. And I mean, isn't that the reality whenever people are in relationship? Stuff happens. I mean, families, right? Stuff happens. Church families, there's sometimes disagreements. There's misunderstandings. There's, you know, kind of two ships passing in the night and missing, and that creates, you know, discomfort, disunity, whatever it is. Paul recognizes that. There are bumps that need to be worked out. There are curves in the road that need to be negotiated. And so Paul, as he reflects on that, and again, what's coming later in the letter, he reflects on that. He says, I pray for a deepening of that love factor that you have already there, a deepening of those relationships that you have. And as the love factor is deepened, the bumps and the curves of relationships are able to be negotiated. And I think this is one of the best prayers that we can pray for each other, for continual spiritual growth and progress, but for a deepening of the love factor. So, if you're ever invited to pray for your church, pray for that. I pray that your love for one another would grow more and more. Love that is mature, not just a surface relationship, but the kind of relationship that God invites each one of us to. A love with knowledge and understanding. I mean, knowledge and understanding when it comes to love, those are maturity words. That's not kind of surface, hey, how's it going? How about them Jays? Oh, not this year. But we're talking about knowledge and understanding. I understand, and you know, I recognize some of the things you're going through, and I just want you to know I love you. I'm praying for you. Anything that I can do to walk alongside you in this time, in this season. Love, knowledge, and understanding. Love must be intelligent and morally discerning. Growing love is a sign of maturity. It moves beyond the feeling, but to a deep knowing and understanding of what to do. In 1 Corinthians 13, a very famous part of his letter, the love chapter, and in the context of love, the last part of it, Paul says this. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 13, it's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly as in a poor mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. God, give us a love that is overflowing, that is full of understanding and knowledge, that is like God's love, with that sense of clarity and understanding, understanding the source and knowing the best way to let that flow out of our loves, our lives, to those around us. The truth is, the enemy wants to isolate us. He wants to keep us kind of on our own and think, well, you know, nobody really cares. You're really on your own through this. That's part of his strategy, to keep us on our own, apart, doing our own thing. But it is God's love in us that calls us to relationship, that calls us to overflow more and more in sharing with one another. Here's a little summer love project. Call it an expression of hospitality. I've mentioned it already earlier. But invite someone. Invite someone you have little or no relationship with. They might be in the church, they might be outside, in your community, in your workplace. Allow God to show you who. Invite them for ice cream or iced tea or ice cream or whatever. Pray for an opportunity. Pray with a sense of discernment and being open to his leading, just to let that love overflow more and more in knowledge and in understanding. The final part of this intercession of Paul is to challenge them to live their lives resolutely, to be determined in the course that they have chosen. Some things are clearly good or bad, and others, the difference between good and bad is not as easily seen. But Paul's prayer includes this. He says, help them to understand what really matters. Boy, we need that prayer too, don't we? Help us to understand what really matters. Understand what it means to live our lives resolutely, with purpose, with determination. He is thankful for the start that they made, and he encourages them now to stay firm on the course. He prays that they would know what really matters, that they would not stumble or lose their resolve, so that they would bring praise and glory to God. John Wesley wrote this in one of his songs, and I think it just expresses so well the sense of focus, the sense of offering up our lives with a sense of, God, help me to live a life that brings honor to you. John Wesley writing, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low by you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Fully surrendered, fully devoted, fully trusting in the God who holds our lives in his hands. So in conclusion, love out loud. Paul's letter to the Philippians starts with a greeting, a prayer of thanks, and a prayer of intercession. A letter written by one who has surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, to all of the church, and especially to the leaders. I want you to get this. He is thankful for the partnership that they share and that you have and that they have experienced with God, confident that he will carry it to completion. He is thankful for the love that they share and the love that is expressed. And he prays that the love factor would grow more and more, that God's love would overflow even more. What God has started, may he finish his work in all of us. What is your reaction to these opening words of Paul to the Philippians? How is God calling you to love out loud as a reaction to these thoughts? Is he perhaps saying or reminding you to mindfully take on the place of humble submission as a slave of Jesus Christ? I surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus. Is he encouraging you today, reminding you to be thankful for what you have and for how we share together as a church in the ministry that God has called us to, taking note of those who we are thankful for? Have you been reminded or are you encouraged today to pray and to allow the love factor to grow, that his love would overflow more and more, and that this love for others would just be an outflow of what God has poured into your life? Perhaps you've taken with you some hospitable thoughts. I leave these hospitable thoughts for you to carry with you into this day, into this week, and into this summer. May God bless his word and let it come alive in us. I want to pray, and then we'll invite you just to take a few moments if there's some interaction, a question, or a thought. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your word, the instruction in your word, and it's like looking in a mirror, and we look in that mirror of your word and we see, boy, there's some areas, there's some aspects of our lives that need your touch, need your transformation power. And so as we stand before the mirror of your word, we invite you. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. Be real in our lives today. We thank you, God, for your work and for your partnership and with us, and also the partnership that we enjoy as a church, the relationships that we enjoy. But we pray, oh God, that you would just deepen those relationships, deepen that sense of gratefulness. We thank you, God, for your love, and we do pray that that love would overflow more and more and more in our lives, that we would live our lives resolutely, purposefully, determined, oh God, to see your glory come, that you would be made known in our world. Lord, we commit our lives, we commit our families, we commit our friendships, we commit our church to you. Be glorified in this place, in Jesus' name.